you would, look at Hebrews 11:6, a verse that I'm using for our whole series in Hebrews. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those. Great promise here. He rewards those who seek him. Let's pray together. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today. So plain that a child would hear me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at everybody on campus today in this hour, both services. But Lord, you look at me differently because I'm a teacher of your word. I'm in a greater judgment, a more strict judgment. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you. If you will, in your device or your Bible, start looking at Hebrews 3 and 4. That's where we're going to be today. I want to catch you up on Andrew, our son, and your son too in the ministry. As you know, Andrew's is co-pastoring Commonwealth City Church on campus at UK, and they meet what used to be the old BSU building, but now it has a new name. It's a BCM, Baptist Campus Ministries, and doing well. Things are going great there. Their campus pastor, UK's campus pastor, has gone to another city to plant a church. So they've just hired Andrew to be the interim campus pastor now. So he's not only pastoring his church, he's pastoring the campus, and he may be doing that for a few months. Then also Lexington is using him to help train and have a plan for more church plants in Lexington. So I'm letting you know what that means for his mom and me is that we still don't get the same. That's what that means. He's getting busier. I just wanted to catch you up. Andrew, they have a service on Tuesday nights. It's called Elevate. And this last Tuesday night, I was there to help kick off their series and to begin preaching there, and other preachers are going to be coming in to follow. So wanted you to know that. We're going to get through 3 and 4, chapter 3 and 4 today. So I'm going to, some verses I'm going to spend a little time in, and then others I'm just going to give you a summary from them, because there's just not enough time to handle everything verse by verse here today. And then we're looking toward our Lent service beginning and our Lent season beginning in March. And you'll be hearing more about that through the month of February to get ready for Lent. Starts March of 6th. You're going, that's too far away to think. It's going to be here before you know it. So February is going to give you another plan for our spring semester, and you'll be seeing that. Hebrews 3, 1 and 2 begins as a comparison between Moses and Jesus. And the reason the writer is talking to you about Moses and Jesus is because, don't forget, these are second generation Christians. The first generation walked with Christ, literally, and then they won them to Christ. And so they're second generation Christians. Remember the setting, the socioeconomic setting. Cultures are colliding here, persecution to these young believers. A lot of trouble, a lot of suffering for putting your faith in Christ. And they're going, is it all worth it? Is this newfound faith in Christ worth it? So what they're wanting to do is to go back. And I'm going to say that every sermon because that becomes the picture. They see what they're facing and it scares them. And they want to go back to their old system. They want to go back to their old way of living. And to go back to their old way of living is to go back under the law of Moses. And so the Hebrew writer is clever here because he starts comparing Jesus and Moses. He's not putting down Moses. He just makes a comparison to let you know that Jesus is much greater than Moses. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, the high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. So I put together a parallel, two columns, to help you see the comparison between Moses and Jesus. And in these two columns, We're going to see how Moses is listed compared to how Jesus is listed, if you'll bring those columns up. When it comes to Moses and Jesus, he's showing how faithful Moses is, and he's comparing it to Jesus and who he is as a person. And we'll wait till that comes up if it can. Are we good? Is it happening? Are we there? Anyway, there we go. Moses is a prophet and a priest. Jesus is a high priest. And then later on in chapter 4, he's going to be called the great high priest. That's why I put that in parentheses. Moses is called, Jesus is sent. Moses is under the law, Jesus is under grace. Both of them are faithful in what they're called to do. Moses has sin in his life. Truth is, Moses took the life of another person in anger. Jesus is sinless. Was Moses a deliverer? Yeah, for the people out of Egypt. But then Jesus is greater. He is a deliverer, but he's our Savior. So there, out of these verses comes a comparison of recognizing who Moses is to who Jesus is, and Jesus is superior to Moses. Why is he saying that? Because they're wanting to go back to the law of Moses. The sacrificial system, the priest, going through their rituals, on and on. And let's go back to that. We know that way of life. And remember what I've told you. That unknown life in the future with Jesus is more trustworthy than going back to a known life without him. So they're wanting to go back. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to read you these verses. And it's still a comparison between Moses and Jesus. Jesus considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. If you see a wonderful home, you need to find out who the builder is. That's the best part of it. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Verses 5 and 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future, but Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. I put together a sentence for you, two sentences, one about Moses and one about Jesus. And they are comparing who they are. Moses is a faithful servant in the house of God. But Jesus is a faithful son over the house of God. Moses is a faithful servant in, Jesus is the faithful son over. Moses can never be the faithful son. He's just a faithful servant. Moses is in the house of God, but Jesus is over the house of God. So we're still comparing Jesus and Moses. Why is the writer doing that? Because they're wanting to go back to the Moses way of life. They're wanting to go back to the law, being under that, the rituals. And I want you to look at verse 6 for a moment, if we go back there. And I want you to remind you that it's encouraging not to go back, but to go forward. And I want you to look at verse 6. Where it says, as we are that household, if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. That is a, we hold on is a push forward. Let's go forward. Let me speak to that for a moment. Everyone in here has something within us to go back to easier times. I've even said it. I said it this week to a guy. Man, those were simpler times, weren't they? You know, I can sing Charlie Daniels, A Simple Man. I can do Lynyrd Skynyrd and talk about the simple life, you know? And we go back to simpler times. And I want to tell you, even though you want to, you can't. I can't go back as much as I want to. I've said it here. I grew up a door never being locked, front door never being shut. Everything being open when we went on vacation, the mailman just went in and laid it down on the counter. Yeah, I can't go back there. Now I want to, but I can't do that. All of us have a simpler or an easier time to go back to. Now you have to ask the question, why do we desire that? Because this world's crazy. This world is confused. It's getting crazier by the day. And you and I are going, I don't want to face this. It's exactly what the people of Hebrews are facing. It just happens to be 2000, what year is it? 19, there we go. It's same stuff. Their cultures are colliding too. Their faith is being tried and tested at every corner. And they're going, man, this new faith, remember, they're second generation. So this faith in Christ doesn't have a great tenure to it. It's just been a couple generations. And they're going, I don't know if it's worth it or not. Man, let's go back to slaughtering bulls and goats, and let's go back to the sacrificial. That thing seemed a whole lot easier back then. Let me handle it in the church. I've been a pastor for around 32 years. I grew up in the worship wars, okay? I literally have pastored my way through the worship wars. And that is, we need to go back to the old way of doing stuff. I grew up with the hymns. I can sing the hymns in my sleep. I'm for them. I'm not against them. I'm also for new music that I think the Holy Spirit has inspired too. Logan just better sing about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? If he gets up there and plays Sharp Dressed Man, we're going to talk. Okay? I knew a certain generation would get that. Another generation is going, what? So, but I've pastored through them. Here's what happens. We want to go back to another way, and there's nothing wrong with the hymns. But what the mind thought behind that is, all this new stuff is a little crazy. Let's go back to what's familiar. I was in a deacon's meeting one time, one of my very first churches. And they told me that the reason we weren't having revival was because we didn't have a mourner's bench. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And some of you do. But in my upbringing, wrong or right, just the way it was, there was a certain bench in the altar that you had to go to that, or you couldn't be saved if it wasn't on that, right? And I looked at him and I go, you mean a piece of furniture is going to bring revival? No, thank you. Let's have him, like I'm going to be sitting back there not paying a bit of attention to the sermon and go, there's the mourner's bench, I need to be saved. How are you led to Christ? Mourner's bench. I'm not making fun. I'm just asking really hard questions here. That a piece of furniture is going to spark revival. It's not. It's not. I had a guy get so mad at me over the communion table one time because we didn't, at the end of the service, we didn't fold the cloth back over it. Burnt me up, man. He, after the service, he came to me, red as this chair. Preacher, that table's just as sacred at the end of the service as it is before. Oh, really? Yeah. Next time you have a problem, come up here and talk to the table. See if it helps you or not. That's actually what I said to him, which meant there was a no vote in business meeting for the rest of my life from there on out. I want you to hear, we will even get into our traditions. And I know you can still argue about hymns. And I'm thankful for any song that the Holy Spirit inspires on anybody. You know, it can get crazy. We just said a long time ago at Hope Church, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. I don't want you to come here thinking you had a funeral. I want you to come here thinking we want heaven and hell to hear us when we worship, you know? So, I mean, I've just 30-some-odd years, I've gone through the worship wars. I've heard all of it. Here's the point. Here's the mind thought. The mind thought is, if we'll just go back, it'll be okay. That's the thinking behind it. And that thinking will not cause it to happen. I can't go back. Now, can I go back to Campbellsville proper and Summersville proper? Sure. But they lock their doors now. I will never be able to go back to that time. So what do? I live in today. I've got to go forward. I've got to go forward. This world's crazy. It's confused. I look at it and go, oh my goodness. Man, I wish for simpler times. Well, I can wish all I want. But that is not going to make things simpler for us. But God has called us in this difficult time, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, he has placed me and you at this precise time in the midst of this generation for a reason. And the reason is to carry the banner of faith forward. Let's look at it, call it what it is, and let's march on. March on. Because he's with us. I'd rather be with him in the unknown than not be with him in the known. And a lot of people just want to go to the known and rest there, whether he's there or not. He's not in the law of Moses anymore. Why? Because scripture says he fulfilled this law. He's the fulfillment of it. So that's gone. Do we still need to study the Old Testament? Yes. Why God did what he did, their acts of obedience and surrender, of course. But now it's a new day. That's why it's a new covenant, because we're under Christ. So he brings up the comparison between Jesus and Moses because people are wanting to go back to Moses. And he's going, Moses did well in his day, but Jesus, following Jesus is far more superior. Stay with Christ. Stay there with him. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 11, I want to be able to read this to you quickly. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, as we read this, he's talking about Moses leading the people out of Egypt, and they're in the desert. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses is leading them out. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me, tried me. They saw my works. They did that for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with the generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter the rest that they need. These are people who were in bondage. They prayed for God to deliver them. God sent them a deliverer. He pulled them out. They're in the desert with Moses. They're wandering around, and the Lord has protected them. The Lord has taken care of them at the Red Sea, with parting the Red Sea, fed them every day with manna. Deuteronomy says their soles of their sandals didn't even wear out, their clothes didn't even wear out to where they needed something else. Took care of them night and day, and here's what they said. We're better off back in Egypt as slaves. Did you hear that? They wanted to go back. You can't go back. They're mad at Moses. They're mad at God. You've put us out here in this desert, and they're free. We were better off being slaves in Egypt, which meant we know what that's like. I want to go back to the known. This unknown is scaring the bejeebers out of me. But remember, I'd rather be in the unknown with Jesus than be in the known without him. I'm going to say that every sermon till you get it. When I get sick of it, that means you're just now understanding it. So just know that. They wanted to go back. They were tired. And that generation did not make it to the promised land. It was the next generation that did. That generation died off. Did they die off without the Lord? No. But they did die in the desert. They didn't die in the promised land. The next generation went into the promised land. He said, you're not going to get the rest there because you've disobeyed me. What's it saying here? Your hearts are hardened. You have rebellious hearts. You have straying hearts. And hearts that are straying, rebellious, and hardened are hearts that never have any rest. There is no rest for that heart. That heart is restless. Have you ever been around somebody that's always wanting to start something new every other week? New diet, new furniture, new change, new hairstyle. Do you know, I mean, everything's, I've seen those people, and every time I see them, I'm going to go, oh man, I'm going to be introduced to something new. That is a picture of a restless heart. You're just going to have to think through that. The restless heart's always trying to find something else to challenge them. Something else that they need to, some other purpose they need to live for. Here's the purpose you and I need to live for. Make sure your heart belongs to Him. Don't let it be a hardened heart, a straying heart, a rebellious heart, because those hearts are restless. It's a new place. It's a new move. It's a new furniture. It's a new something all the time. You know those people? And some of those people are you, right? This new thing is going to give me new purpose. There's nothing going to give you new purpose other than my heart is found belonging to Him. A straying heart, a rebellious heart, a hardened heart is a heart that has no rest. And He says there's no rest for that. Here's the way we say it at Hope Church, and we've said it for a long time. The unfaithful life is the most difficult life. Don't you ever buy in that the unfaithful life is fun. It's the most difficult life you can live, because it's deception and cover up, deception and cover up, deception and cover up. Constantly. Unfaithful life is the most difficult life. Does a faithful life have its difficulties? Yes. And that's exactly what these people are facing. But it doesn't mean that it can't be championed or triumphed or overcome. So we look at verses 12 through 19, and I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm just going to give you a summary from it. It's a warning. It's a warning that you keep your heart where it needs to be. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. What kind of heart is that? That's a heart that goes back. Absolutely goes back. You have to watch out for that. Then it says, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it really all who came out of Egypt under Moses? They heard Moses. They heard God, and they followed Him. And then they rebelled against Him for even leading them out. And who was He provoked? Who was He provoked with for 40 years? Was it not that those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And who did He swear to that day that they would not enter His rest? Remember, a disobedient heart is a restless heart. If not those who disobeyed. So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief, their doubting. It's a warning against doubting. It's a warning against going back. I was raised with horses up until when Julie and I married. Not every day in my life, but close. And I used to show horses when I was a kid. We had a 5-gated sorrel. His name was Smokey. And I had the English saddle, and I wanted the cowboy saddle, you know. I wanted the horn. And later on, I got into roping a little bit with quarter horses. And that's another story. I've pastored a guy who had a stable, had celebrities. When I say celebrities, I mean television celebrities, had their horses at his stable. He trained them. They showed them. And during the night, one night, these are very expensive horses, their barn caught on fire. And so the help, those who tended the horses, got into the driveway of the barn, the middle, and opened up all the stable doors and got the horses out in the fields. And it was a pretty good piece of pasture. So, I mean, they're, you know, hitting them on the rear end and getting them out the driveway and get out there, and they're fenced in, so everything's okay. Richard, you probably know where I'm going with this. They got them all out to safety, and the barn is catching more and more on fire. It was a total loss. But the horses were spooked by the fire of the barn and being out. That was kind of an unknown for them. Do you know where every one of those horses ran to? They ran right back to their very stable that was on fire. And every one of them, the fire consumed every one of them. We helped the next day. People from the community came with bobcats, dozers, anything. There was an investigation. Somebody did start the fire, sadly. Here's the point. The horses were safe out there, but they are used to the security of their stall, that even in the fire, they ran back to what they thought was secure, and they lost their life. I just want you to think through that. This world's scary. I mean, we're scratching our head. If your parents today, it's scaring you to death to raise kids in this generation, in this culture. You're going, my gosh, can I do it? Yeah, you can do it. With the Lord's help, you can do it. Is it a little more difficult today? Sure. It's always been difficult. But is it a little more difficult? Of course it is. But if you're not careful, you'll want to go back. And you can't. We're in this day and we've got to go forward. We've got to move forward. What is it trying to say to us in these passages that I just read? It is trying to tell us, watch out for your wavering, doubting, and your unbelieving heart. Why? That heart that is hardened, rebellious, and strained will take you back. Don't do that. Look at verses 13 and 14 that are there. If you can switch back to that for me. The encouragement, here's the encouragement. The encouragement is for you to encourage each other daily while it is still called today. So we encourage one another. We're going to make it. We're going to figure this out. God's going to give us wisdom. He's going to be with us. He's going to walk us through. He's already ahead of us. He's going to do that. So if you've got energy today, only today, don't think about tomorrow because tomorrow's not here, but today, use some of your energy to encourage somebody else. And if there's any encouragement left over, root for the Rams. All right? See, I got more reaction over that Super Bowl than I have anything else I've given you today in God's Word. But encourage them and then root for the Rams, all right? So in that, know, what am I to do today? Encourage you. I've got strength to give you encouragement. Yes, I hear you. Yes, this place is difficult. Yes, it's unknown. It's getting crazy. It's confused. It's complex. I hear you. But we've got to go on. We carry the banner of faith, and we carry that forward. Hebrews 4, quickly. I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to go through it quickly. The first passages of Hebrews 4 is about rest. And I'm going to sum it up with this sentence about rest. When we talk about rest, we're going to be talking about God's Sabbath rest, salvation rest, and heaven's rest. That's really the surmise of those early verses. God has given a Sabbath rest for our labor, which we don't usually are not very obedient to this because we want to champion multitasking. But he's given a Sabbath rest for our labor. As a believer, we have all of these. Salvation rest is in Christ. I'm there. My eternal glory is established. And then there's heaven's rest of when I actually enter into that eternal rest. There's the Sabbath rest for my labor. My salvation rest is in Christ. For those who are found in Christ, there is no condemnation. And then when I enter eternity, I am given heaven's rest. Here's a warning here in verses 12 and 13 that I want to give you. It is about the Word of God. Chapters 1 and 2 don't mention the Word of God, but they speak about the Word of God. Here they begin to mention it. Here's the danger. The danger is drifting away from the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double or two-edged sword, penetrating as far as a separation of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. And just leave that there, Tammy. Go back to 12. I want to walk you through that for just a moment. A lot of you think that I'm the judge. I'm not the judge. I'm the preacher. That's all I am. You're going, well, you judge me. I don't judge you, but I will warn you. Okay? There's a difference in me warning you and judging you. But I'm going to warn you and tell you, if you keep going down that road, just watch out. You're going back. I'm going to warn you. If I love you, I will warn you. Don't go back. Let's go forward. A lot of stuff to figure out. We're taking faith and we're taking the banner of faith. We're moving forward. So it says don't drift from it. I don't judge you, but the Word of God will judge you. It says that at the end. It says the Word of God is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of our heart. It is like a sword. It penetrates to the separation of the soul and the spirit. Listen, I can read Reader's Digest all day long, be inspired by it, challenged by stories, but it will never go where the Word of God can go. I can get on WebMD and read about all the emotional stress and disorder and everything else. And though that's informative, that will never go where the Word of God will go. I mean, the Word of God goes where no other bit of information ever goes. And the reason we don't want to do that is because we know that it will precisely tell us who we are. I mean, I this is one of the greatest things I've ever heard. A man told me one time, he said, Jeff, I've got absolute proof that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, wrote it. I said, okay, let's hear it. He said, because man would never, ever write a book that condemns himself. You going to write a book that condemns you? I don't think so. And when I read God's word and I think I'm something, what's God's word tell me? Say it. I'm nothing. If I think I've done all kinds of good things for the Lord on my own, what will God's word say to that? Without me, you've not done anything. What if I go out, man, I'm against it. I voice my opinion, boomity bamity pow, and I've got all this noise, and I think I'm doing something. And then the Lord's word asks me, do you love these people? Because you can make the noise of a gong or a raging cymbal, but if you have not love, you've accomplished nothing. And I can just let my pressure and aggression and everything and all that, my passion, and just create a chaos. And then God's word's gonna ask me, do you love these people? And I go, no. He goes, well, you're not doing anything then. You see, God's word will go where no other bit of information will go. And it will judge my ideas and my thoughts of my heart. It will do that. One of the reasons we don't go there, it's not because you don't have time. It's because you don't want to see yourself for who you really are. That becomes the problem. And guys, we go to God's word for a heart check. That's exactly what it says there. The ideas and the thoughts of the heart. Why? Because I don't want my heart to be rebellious. I don't want it to stray. And I don't want it to be hardened. Because that heart is restless and that heart goes back into slavery. I'd rather be in the unknown with him than to be in the known without him. I'd rather do that. Then in verse 13, it tells us again that nothing is hidden from him. See, I'm not the judge. Will I warn you? Sure. Am I the judge? I'm not. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of the one we must give an account to. I love you, but I will not be standing by you when you give an account for your life. You're going to say, preacher, I want you with me. I won't be there. And you won't be there when I give an account for mine. You're going to have to give an account for your own life. And you're thinking, this is going to pass. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. When I stand before him, I want him to know my heart belonged to him. It wasn't rebellious. It wasn't straying. It wasn't hardened. I want him to know that there's times I wanted to go back, but I didn't. I carried the banner of faith forward. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is trying to get the people to do. This is a very strategic generation. They're second generation. And they've got to carry the banner of faith forward. We find out that they do, and that they will, and that they do. But he's saying, don't go back. And then in verses 14 and 16, in closing here, these are beautiful passages about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, there it is already using the descriptive great, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at a proper time. I want you to go back to verse 14, if you will. You remember I've told you that God came down so we don't go back. I've been saying that. This is where I get it. Look at that verse. Just don't get to your theological hierarchy here or your intellect. Just real basic. Look at this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he came down so we don't go back. Let me go old school on you. Jesus came down and glory filled my soul, filled my soul. Then at the cross, Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins are washed away. My night was turned to day. What heaven do? Heaven what? Came down. He passed through the clouds. Why'd he come down? So me and you would carry that banner of faith forward. Crazy world, complex world, confused world, scares us to death, all of us, amen. Doesn't matter. Carry the faith, the banner of faith forward. Man, would I like to go back to some days in Summersville and Campbellsville? Of course. Can I? Can't. Can't do it. They're only in my memory. What do? He came down, so I go forward. Carry the banner of faith forward. I want you to look at two things. One is in verse 14, and we're here. It says, let us hold fast to the confession. Why? Because we're carrying it forward. Hang on to that. World's going to try to knock that away from you. And look at verse 16. This is another picture of forward. Therefore, let us approach the throne. Was that going backwards? No, it's going forward. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, because there we receive mercy, we find grace, and we find help. To do what? To go on. To carry the banner of faith forward. Let's resolve that today. No matter how young of a Christian or old of a Christian you are, our days are difficult. I mean, there's decisions coming out of legislative places that are just making me shake my head. Right? Crazy, complex, confused, deceived. But you know what? For us, he's put us in this moment to do one thing. And that's to hang on to our confession of faith, take the banner of faith, and let's move forward with it. Are you with me? Let's do it together, okay? Let's go to 10 baptisms Sundays in a row. Let's do 15 baptism Sundays in a row. Let's do 20 baptism Sundays in a row. Let's just share the simple story of Jesus in a very simple conversation. If it's over tacos, or if it's over the smoked ribs at Stacks, which I happen to absolutely love. Just tell the simple story of Jesus. He came down so I don't go back and I go forward. How are we going to journey in this crazy culture that we're in? We're going to do it with him leading us. And when the world tells us to put the banner of faith down, you and I hold it up higher. Let's go forward. Let's do it together, church. Let's pray. Pray over our people, Lord. You've sent me these people to pastor and to shepherd. And we know you came down so we don't go back, but you also came down so that we go forward. We lift your banner high, Lord. We lift your banner high. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house, but you are a faithful son over the house. And you're our Savior, and you're our Redeemer. You're the one who was, is, and always will be. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And we raise your banner high. Thank you for calling us in this difficult time, placing us in this difficult time. And Lord, we go forward with you. Thank you that you're ahead of us. You're blazing the trail. You're the pioneer. You're our Daniel Boone. You have marked the path for us, and we follow you. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are to us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Our invitation is given for you to surrender to Christ today. Maybe you're here, you've never been baptized, the next step of obedience, and you need to do it. It's a good warm day. I don't have a change of clothes. You're going to have to go home wet, but you just won't go home cold, okay? If you want me to baptize you today, I'll do it. I had one guy did that during the service one time, still had his billfold in his pocket. He says, wait a minute, let me take that out. I said, no, leave it in there. I need to baptize that too. That's what I said. Just leave it in there. I did take it out, but you understand the point, right? If you're here, I'm telling you, you've never been baptized. I'll baptize you before we leave here. We'll dry you off as good as we can. And then sends you home. Maybe God's called you to that next step of obedience. Maybe he's called you to be saved today and surrender today. Then we ask that you do that now, that you come. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going, team's going to lead us. They're going to lead us in worship. You respond, you come.